Grace, mercy, and peace be to you, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. It was a dark place. Four walls surrounded me. A small bit of light was the only thing that I could be able to see. The only colors that I could make out were a dull ash gray, flecks of brown and encrusted dirt, and maybe even a little bit of red smudged on the walls. It was lonely. The only sound I could hear was my own breathing. When the door slammed shut, a feeling of utter loneliness swept over me. It's hard to describe what a solitary confinement can do to a man, what it can do to defeat a person. There are no books, no magazines, and no newspapers, and the only colors you see are those drab gray and dirt brown. You're locked in a filthy cell, trying to keep hold of what sanity you can find. These were words written by Howard Rutledge, an American fighter pilot who was shot down and captured by the North Vietnamese in 1965. During this time, the North Vietnamese had a prison that they would send their captured prisoners of war to. The prison was called Heartbreak Hotel. It's an amazing, disturbing image of being locked away in a place where you can barely see any hope, barely see any light, where you're trying to whittle away the hours and find something to keep your sanity all around you. We've been through times like this in our own lives, when things seem hopeless, when it seems like no matter what you do, you're stuck in that rut. You're stuck in a place where you try to get out and you try to find some way, but all of glimmer of hope, a glimmer of light. But all you see are bits of drab gray, a fleck of brown, maybe even the sadness of a bit of red. But sometimes that place where you find yourself, that heartbreak hotel, maybe at first didn't seem like it. Maybe at first it seemed like it was something better, that it would provide something a little bit more. Maybe those gray walls once shined a different color. Maybe that fleck of brown was a different whole spasm of colors. When the Israelites were in Egypt, it was very similar to this, what was going on here with Howard. Remember, Joseph was in Egypt. He was one of the greatest men of Egyptian history. He saved the entire empire. He stored food so that they would not be destroyed by famine. He brought his people over, his family over, about 70 people in all. This was around 1847 BC when the people of Israel came from Canaan up into Egypt. For the longest time, it seemed like this would be a great place. There was plenty of food. It was plenty of drink to go around. The people of Israel wanted for nothing. And even they were given a high status, held in high regard by the pharaohs because of what Joseph had done for the entire kingdom of Egypt. They were treated well for a time. But to fast forward 300 years, things looked very different. There was a king who arose in Egypt who did not know Joseph. This pharaoh wouldn't have known Joseph because around his kingdom there were a bunch of warmongering tribes from the same region that the Israelites came from. The pharaoh was scared that this mighty people that have arisen in Egypt, this Israelites, would somehow overtake them, would find camaraderie with the enemies of Egypt instead of where they belonged. He did not know Joseph or the great deeds of what he did. And so systematically, he began to crush them. In Exodus 1:8, then a king who did not know Joseph came to power. What did this Pharaoh do? He did it in a couple of stages. It was slow and insidious. But it made the Jews in Egypt see those walls become darker and grayer. Exodus 1:11. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh. Stage one, slavery. Make them a people of burden. Stage two, private infanticide. Exodus 1:15-16 describes it in this way. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sifra and Pura, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live." It was private, done by the Israelites' own people, their own midwives, silently. But it was all the more insidious, and the stranglehold was coming ever deeper on these people. That fleck of color became a bit more brown. Stage three, open genocide. In Exodus 1:22 describes Pharaoh's decree, "Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live." Blood ran through Egypt. The people who were brought over just 300 years ago, having great status, having great remembrance of Joseph, are now our people who are stuck, seemingly with no place to go, surrounded by walls, chains, and blood. The worst part is they could never leave. They could go any time they wanted, but they could never leave that heartbreak hotel of their own making and that was made for them. It's against this backdrop that we begin our Lenten series on looking at the story of Exodus, the story of God's people in trial, the story of God's people's fight against the world, against God, and against themselves. It is against this backdrop that we see a figure emerge. The story of Exodus is strange, though, because God heard the cries and pleas of his people in Egypt. And how would he deliver them? He remembered the promises he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. So was God going to come in with his great heavenly host and slaughter the Egyptians? Was he going to forcefully break them out of their prison? God doesn't work like that. God uses the smallest of means to enact the greatest of changes. For you see, it was against this horrible and bloody suffering of the people of Israel in Egypt that Moses was born, against all odds. Now a man of the house of Levi, whose name was Amram, married a Levite woman, Jochebed, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for only 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she made a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. This word that the Hebrew uses for this is important. Because the basket that she made is an ark. This was deliberate. Because just as God saved the entire world through one family, one small, insignificant family against the whole corruption of the world, God would save his people through one tiny baby boy. God works the greatest of changes in the smallest of ways. Against all odds, when floating down the Nile, against all the beasts that would try to eat this child, it somehow made it to Pharaoh's daughter. And when Pharaoh's daughter's servant opened it, she saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Here again, the smallest of ways that God has worked. An Egyptian woman looks upon a small crying child a Hebrew child. She knows the decrees. She knows what the punishment will be. And yet, has compassion. Through one person, a great change is enacted. She brings him to Pharaoh's daughter. And when the child had grew older, Jochebed, the nurse, his mother, took him to Pharaoh's daughter. And this Hebrew boy became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I brought him out of the water." Here it is. The one person who will enact the greatest change for the people of Israel of the time. Through this one seemingly ordinary boy, great change would happen, and the people would be freed. You think of the things that Moses did throughout his freeing of the land of Egypt. We think of these great signs that God performed, the 10 plagues, great and mighty works. And yet, they were done by the smallest of means. They were done by the hand of one man. They were done by the utterance of a word, by putting a staff into a river. It was done by the ways of the world. And even when they were finally freed from Egypt, it would continue with these small, seemingly unimportant things that God would use to help his people. A simple staff would part the Red Sea. That same staff would strike a rock and grant water. And even one man would see the face of God and bring back down the law written for his people. Through the smallest of means, God works the largest of changes, even for a people who are stuck in that devastating heartbreak hotel. God does see his own people to this day crying out in their prisons. And it seems as if that possibly we could maybe break ourselves out. We're educated people of the 21st century. We would stand up against the injustices of this world, rail against the bonds against us. We would fight for all of our worth and try as hard as we can. But the more we try to break out of ourselves, the more we try to break out of what is around us, we soon see that we're incredibly powerless. It doesn't even have to be what society has placed on us. It could be what we have placed on ourselves. After all, some of the worst prisons are the ones we construct for ourselves. The lies here and there to save face. That one disobedience won't go any farther, will it? That just one small thing more, I can get over it any time I want. It has no power over me. But we feel it becoming harder and harder to break free. And even when we think we have a grasp on it, we find ourselves sometimes all alone, with no room out. And God sees us in this state. He sees us and he has compassion on us. He sees us as he saw his people in Egypt suffering under the hand of Pharaoh. He sees us and he said, "I will save you." For he sent his son. And yes, Jesus used even the simplest of means, the smallest of means, to save us. For you see, we only have to look at the passion of Christ to see the small, seemingly unimportant things of the world, to know it was through these things that Christ indeed has broken our bonds. The tokens of Christ's passion: a chalice, torch, lantern, sword, whip, a whipping post, royal clothing and torn clothes alike, 30 pieces of silver, dice, spear, striking hands, pitcher of gall and vinegar, a cross, and a tomb. Jesus came into this world in a time there was oppression of his people, in a time of great turmoil and great distress. He came and he saved not only his people, but the world. He didn't recoil at the sight of the sin of the world. He didn't try to go and find a different way out. He let his Father's will be done and went to the cross, went to his death, and saved us from that prison of sin, death, and the devil. Broke those chains that binded us to that destructive place and brought us out through his resurrection from the dead. Howard Rutledge had more to say about his time at Heartbreak Hotel. He said, "I prayed for strength to make it through the ongoing night. One day, a glimmer of light dawned through the bottom of my prison door. That glimmer of light gave me hope. That glimmer of light filled me with something of great wonder and purpose. I clung on to that hope and knew it from the bottom of my heart, from the bottom of my soul, that God would set me free. And he did. God set free one man from a North Vietnamese prison when all hope seemed faded. He saved his people from in Egypt, from bondage of slavery, of oppression, and gave them a promised land of milk and honey. He came into this world, his word made flesh, to save the world that was imprisoned by sin and the power of Satan. And he still is here saving the world, saving us from our sins. It seems dark. It can seem overwhelming. And it can seem, especially in this time of Lent, as we go walk these 40 days, walking with Christ who is that hill on Golgotha, might seem overwhelming and dark. But there is a glimmer of hope. There is a light. It is Easter morning and the dawn breaking through. How can we be sure that God does such great things? That he's here right now for you and for me, because he makes good on his promises. He makes good on doing really big things with the smallest of means. In the name of Jesus, that gift for you. Amen.